simple truth. Some would say there's no such thing. Others would say that truth is different things to different people. And still others would join with the sentiment expressed by Pilate that Andy read to us about a few minutes ago and simply say, what is truth? I think it would be safe to say that most all of us have a basic, rudimentary understanding of what truth is. We've been taught to tell the truth, to believe and obey the truth, to respect the truth, to appreciate the truth, and probably every single one of us have been on the receiving end of some kind of false accusation or some word from someone else about us that was not true, and have felt how devastating it is when someone says something to you or about you that is not true. Scripture tells us a great deal about truth, and its importance, I think, can be summed up in these three things. First of all, truth is established through revelation from God. That's the basis of truth. That's what it all goes back to. That's where it came from. That's how we know, ultimately, the very basics of what truth is. God has told us what's right, what's wrong, what's true. There are at least three passages of Scripture that spell this out in very specific terms. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28, David says, "Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth." Then in Psalm 119, 151, the psalmist says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And then, of course, Jesus said in John 17, 17, in his prayer to God, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." Secondly, truth is knowable. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is not something that's out of the reach or beyond the grasp of any of us. Truth is knowable. It's something that we can know. It's not something that has been hidden from us or kept from us in some way. Third thing is that truth is absolutely essential. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 advises us, "Buy truth and do not sell it." Now, that's an interesting statement coming from the Bible. Sounds more like a commodities trader. And it's actually in that same vein, I think, when he says, "Buy truth and do not sell it." In other words, it's something that is so important, so essential, it ought to be the kind of thing that we would never relinquish, we would never allow to be taken from us, or never allow it to no longer be a part of us. Buy truth and sell it not. And then, of course, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Well, why do so many people reject the truth? There are a lot of people today who reject the very idea that truth even exists, not to mention many of the specifics of truth as revealed in God's Word that some folks are just simply not satisfied with and want no part of. There are probably many reasons for that. Let me suggest to you that many people reject the truth because it's too simple. Now, that's an amazing thing, but it is a very valid point. Some people are looking for something that's far more complicated, far more technical. They want it to be almost impossible to see or to understand, and the truth as revealed in God's Word is just too simple. Some people reject it. Some people can't see it because it's just too simple for them. Sherlock Holmes and his assistant, Watson, went camping one night, and in the middle of the night, Holmes woke up and he said to Watson, "Watson, are you awake?" "I am," said his ever faithful assistant. Holmes said, "Look up and tell me what you see." Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes asked, "And what does that tell you?" Watson replied, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes said, "Somebody stole our tent." You know, sometimes we're looking for the complicated and the technical and the dazzling and all of those things, and we look right beyond the simple truth. Some people reject the truth because it's just too plain. It's just too simple. And then there are others who are not willing to accept absolute truth because they want truth to be relative. Now, when we say that they want truth to be relative, relative means or is to say that truth is related to and dependent upon your circumstances or your situation or your background or even your point of view. Our culture is propped up with a morality that's based entirely upon point of view. In other words, if something is offensive or wrong to you, be careful. It might not be wrong or offensive to the next fellow, depending upon what he's used to, how he's been taught, or even his opinions that have been fashioned through the course of his experience. Therefore, this idea of truth concludes that it's not right or wrong for everyone. It's just right or wrong for those who share your particular point of view. That's what I mean when I say some people want truth to be relative. They want it to be related to your point of view, your experience, your background. And so right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error, no longer hold any point of reference in our culture today. In the first part of the 19th century, French historian Alexis de Tocqueville visited America, and this is what he had to say when he got back and wrote about it. He said, "America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Now, it doesn't take a genius to see that the moral standard of our culture here in the United States has taken a nosedive. We were a nation founded on the virtue of faith in God and obedience to His moral code, His truth. But our culture today says that's no good. More and more people are buying into that idea. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 gives this warning to the brethren in Colossae. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Those same philosophies, those vain deceptions that Paul warns about there are still around today. They illustrate this shift in thinking that we see in so many people today, and it's beginning to find its way into the church. It's a shift away from the firmly established truth of God's Word to a self-important, pseudo-unity, feel-goodism that has become the fashionable model today for so-called Christianity. The popularity of this philosophy is readily apparent. It's fashionable. It's where everybody tells us we ought to be. The problem is it represents a shift away from the principles that are taught in the Word of God. For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to take a look at some specifics of this shift. Some of the reasons for it. And some of the results of it. The thinking of many has shifted. It's shifted from exclusive to inclusive. In John 14, verse 6, a verse we read just a minute ago, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a very exclusive claim. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one. What was at one time accepted as true, as exclusive, as absolute, is not finding good reception in today's culture and in today's generation. Young people are being trained to question everything and to disregard and put aside anything that doesn't work for them in their lives. And the sad thing is they don't have the experience and the understanding to know what's going to work for them or not. And so we've got a culture that's building itself on this false notion that I'm in a good position to stand in judgment of things that are time-honored and have been established all the way from God's Word, and I'm in a position that I want to decide whether that's good for me or not, whether it works for me or not. And there's no basis for making that decision. There's no foundation to stand on. And it's not the fault of our young folks. It's the fault of those who are teaching them and who are influencing them to this notion of, if it feels good for me, then it's got to be right. We're now being asked to believe, even by some of our brethren, that everyone's religion is valid so long as they are sincere. We're asked to be more inclusive and less exclusive. This has given birth to the popular belief known as pluralism. Pluralism. That's the belief that no one single explanation or system of belief can explain reality. The bottom line of pluralism is that no one religion has the right to claim to be the only way for a person to find truth and God. It says that each religion is equally valid and is The search for truth within a person, that's what validates that person's belief, the fact that they're searching for truth. And so if I'm sincere in worshiping rocks and grass, then this is a valid religious experience for me. And I'm right in doing that because I believe it works for me. And who am I to say that the next fellow who comes along and wants to worship the trees is no better or worse off than I am? That's the notion of pluralism. Everything's right, whichever way you want to do it. The shift has been very subtle. That's the way the devil works. He does some of his best work, his most effective work, little by little, by degrees. This is not a shift that happened overnight. Think back to where you were 20 years ago and to the situation of the world and morality and religion and so forth. And think now, if you had bounced from there to where our culture is today, what would it do to you in an instant? Well, we'd be in shock. How many days go by without our either saying or thinking, "I never thought I'd see that"? Not many. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's an everyday notation. "I never thought I'd live to see the day. I would never have dreamed that that would take place." Just within the past few years. Kind of like being the old frog in the proverbial pan of water. If you wait until the water's boiling and then drop him in there, he'll do his best to get out. But you can put him in the pan of cold water and turn on the heat and let it gradually warm up, and he'll sit there content until he boils to death. That's kind of where our world is. We also are seeing a shift from absolute to relative. Now, my understanding of truth is that God's Word has always been absolute. I believe God's Word assures me of that. In other words, if 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves us, I think that means baptism saves us. And I think a fellow would really be hard-pressed to figure out some way to be saved without baptism, since God's Word says absolutely that baptism saves us. We're being asked to believe, though, that truth has evolved from a series of absolutes to a work in progress. Doesn't that sound good? A work in progress. And it'll continue to change as time goes on. And under this broad umbrella, we find several schools of thought that have developed along the way. Humanism is probably the most far-reaching. Humanism holds the idea that man is the very highest authority, and beyond man and his natural world, there is no reality. In other words, it's all the here and the now. And when we're through on this earth, we're kind of like old Rover, you know, we're just dead all over and that's it. There's nothing else, nothing to come, nothing, no, not at all. Relativism is another one of those isms that holds that values such as truth and morality are not and cannot be absolute, but they're rather dependent, as we said a few minutes ago, upon the individual and his training and his background and the influences that he's come under. You can ask a relativist if there are absolute truths, and he says no, there are no absolute truths. Excuse me, but isn't that an absolute position? there are no absolute truths. You can punch him in the nose and tell him that your truth says that nose punching is okay and he's got to accept it, and I guarantee you he won't agree with that. You know, this idea of you believe what you want and I'll believe what I want is fine as long as you don't get in my territory. In our society today, we're attempting to remove God and elevate man to God's level in basically everything. We're being told that Christianity is okay so long as you realize that that's only one of the ways of approaching God. And today our society is just as likely to turn to Dr. Phil and Oprah for salvation as they are to God. I read this quotation from a college professor in Ohio. He said, "We want to prepare our students on how to think, not tell them what to think. Truth is something you discover in your own mind. There are no facts, no absolutes, no rights or wrongs. It's up to them to come up with their own truth." End of quote. High school guidance counselor in New York said, "I may agree or disagree with my students on the inside, but I never force my values on them. If I come from a position of what's right or wrong, then I'm not being their counselor." Yes, you are. You're just counseling them in a direction that's contrary to God's principles of morality. Let's think about some reasons for this shift. Why are so many people falling for this new line of thinking? Number one, tolerance and unity are very desirable. That, you know, that makes you feel good to be tolerant, to be united with others. Now, peace and unity are things that are enjoined upon us by Scripture, but Scripture does not teach us the idea that everyone is right and conflicts will just disappear. That's ridiculous. Some have shifted their view of truth because they're seeking justification for their actions. If you find yourself pregnant and not wanting a child, and if you're able to remove the morality from the abortion question in your mind, then you'll be better able to deal with the guilt that will come from having an abortion. If you develop a liking for pornography, and you somehow convince yourself that it's not really a moral question, only that some people are just narrow and intolerant, and then you can make pornography a part of your life without that self-loathing that naturally goes along with it. Relativism can be used to justify sin and ease consciences. That's what Paul said was going to happen in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside unto myths." There could never be a more accurate and succinct description of our culture today. Some folks have shifted in their views toward the truth in order to avoid accountability. If we believe that God doesn't dispense truth, then we don't have to worry about making sure our lives are pleasing to Him. If we can believe that truth is determined by the individual, then we set the bar wherever we want the bar. We can move it up or down as we see fit. This relativism sets up a fantasy world where you no longer have to face being wrong. You never have to face having failed, because reality is whatever you make it. As you might suppose, this shift in thinking is not without some devastating results. Number one, there is a general decline in morality. All you have to do is look around. When you take away the truth, things fall apart. Instead of asking what's good, people ask what feels good. And they make adjustments in their morals accordingly. Now, none of us is so withdrawn from reality that we don't see the daily reminders of the decay and the decline of the moral standards of our nation. There are certain things that were always wrong, but now they're not wrong anymore. It's not unusual for couples to live together before marriage. Children born out of wedlock have become the norm, and divorce is somehow no longer seen as a tragic tearing apart of something that God has put together. I'll be the first to admit that probably most of us here live in a rather sheltered fashion, especially when it comes to having to bump up against some of the most depraved morality shifts in our culture. But you know, there is another, more insidious result of this shift in regard for the truth, and that's a weakening of our foundations. You see, that doesn't hit you in the face like some of the other aspects of the decline of morality. The deplorable behavior that's exhibited by some people. No, this weakening of our foundations is something that takes place without our really even knowing that it's happening. In Psalm 11, verse 3, the psalmist said, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Unless we have a solid foundation of unchanging beliefs in this ever-changing world, there's no hope for us. And what this shift in regard for truth is doing is weakening the foundations under everything by watering down truth and producing a much different looking Christianity than Christ calls us to. This new truth is attractive to a lot of people. And I even know some church friends who are going along with it. But what effect is it having? There is nothing that is as important as the truth. And as the truth comes under assault and attack, as Paul says, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. But you see, it's the regard for the truth that's deteriorated. The weakening of the foundations because of a lack of regard for the preciousness of the truth as it is revealed by God in His Word. The knowable truth, the absolutely essential truth, the truth that demands our obedience. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? If not, what you need to do, according to God's Word, believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son, you need to turn in repentance away from a life of sin. You need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of your life. And in baptism, you need to have your sins washed away. And in so doing, become a new creature. If you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your quest of serving God, if sin has pulled you away from God, renounce that sin. Let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. Rededicate yourself to serving God as He would have you to do. Be restored to faithful service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.